You know, I think there is something that needs to be said, and it's usually my job to say it when something needs to be said. We've had a good crowd today, a lot of visitors, and some of our visitors are still with us this evening at the afternoon service. We appreciate our visitors, and I think we've made that clear. But I think it also needs to be pointed out that those visitors came because various ones of you invited them. And if you had not gone to the trouble of inviting and insisting, and even in some cases worrying them until they agreed to come, then they wouldn't have been here. And I think you deserve a thank you for your efforts at making this Friends and Family Day as successful as it has been. Sometimes I'm afraid we're guilty of not emphasizing the positive because we see so much of the negative that needs to be corrected, and we forget about all of the positive things that are done. And I just want to say I appreciate the efforts that so many of you made to invite folks to come and be with us today. I think we've had a good day. We've had good crowds, and wasn't that meal great? It always is here. You know, I go to other places in preaching gospel meetings and so forth, and I usually tell them unashamedly, you know, you folks can't outdo what the ladies do at Redland Road. Don't even try. Now, I'll admit, there are some of them who really come pretty close. But I think Redland Road is always going to be the standard that everybody tries to measure up to when it comes to putting on a good meal. It's always so good, and it's clear that, again, a lot of effort went into that. And I know it takes effort and planning and hard work and rearranging your schedule and doing some things that are out of the ordinary in order for a spread like that to be put on. And I appreciate that, and I hope that you feel appreciated. In fact, it feels so good, doesn't it, that you're getting a little drowsy. Try to fight that off. I promise to cut this sermon as short as I possibly can. Now, if you're smart, you know that doesn't mean a thing in the world. I mean, as short as I possibly can make this one, maybe an hour and 15 minutes. You know, we'll just have to see. No, I'm sure it'll be less than that. We'll try to get us out of here at an early time. And then you can get that Sunday afternoon nap or whatever it is. But our first priority right now is studying God's Word. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. It may be that you're so familiar with Genesis chapter 12 that you don't even need to turn in your Bible. Maybe you know it so well by heart that it's just there in your mind. And I hope it's that way. But there's nothing wrong with having your Bible open before you. As we think about the matter of trust, I want us to look at the beginnings of the story of Abraham. You know, this is where it all begins. This is where it all started insofar as the record that we have. This is the beginning of God's chosen people, the Hebrew nation, the descendants of Abraham, those people who were of necessity a separated nation in order to preserve the bloodline that would accommodate the scheme of redemption in delivering the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to redeem us with His death on the cross, as we studied this morning, because everybody needs a Savior. Now, I think that if we were going to get us a good little preface for Genesis chapter 12, we could turn over to Matthew chapter 9, and there in verse 27, Matthew tells us about two blind men who came to Jesus, and they obviously wanted to be healed. And in verse 28, Jesus asked them a question. You know, I like for things to be simple, upfront, and plain. No beating around the bush, no bones about it. I like for it to be abundantly clear. And Jesus asked them a question that was as clear as anything could ever be. Jesus said, Do you believe I can do this? That's exactly what he said to those two men who were there before him wanting to be healed of their blindness. He said, do you believe I can do this? Now, Jesus wasn't trying to play a game with them or anything like that. But I believe that there's a purpose in his words. Sometimes we all need to back up and just ask ourselves, do you really believe this is right? Do you believe that God will do what he says? Do you really believe this? Well, if you know anything at all about the story of Abraham, you know that he believed God. There is not a single reference, though, to the statement, Abraham trusted God. It's not in there. It doesn't say that in those words. But it says it in so many other ways, in so many other words. For example, in Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us not only of Abraham, but of so many of those others. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed. There's where it says, in other words, Abraham trusted God. You know, you might notice if you look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, his name's not Abraham yet. You'll have to forgive me for calling him Abraham at this early day because his name was still Abram at this point. Now, his name would be changed to Abraham a little further over into the story. In fact, it's Genesis chapter 17 and verse 5, when Abraham was 99 years old, God said, your name shall be Abraham. No longer Abram, but Abraham, for you're going to be the father of a great nation. But let's look here at the first few verses of Genesis chapter 12, at the story of Abraham, the very beginning of the story. And there are two or three lessons here, I think, about trust that need to be applied to us and the kind of trust that we need in order to truly obey God, in order to truly be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. So you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then verse 4 says it, so Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. This 75-year-old man who would live to be 175 years old, probably not quite as old as we think in terms of 75 years old in our day today, was literally beginning a new chapter of his life. Abraham, the servant of God. Now let me ask you something. Why did God choose Abraham? Why was it Abraham? Why did it have to be Abraham? Well, the same question needs to be applied to all of those whom God used in his service. For example, Noah. Why did it have to be Noah? Why was it Noah that built that ark? And you know the answer is very simple there in the first part of Genesis chapter 6. It says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it goes on to explain that Noah was righteous and everybody else was wicked. Now, I'm not saying that here in chapter 12 that everybody else was unrighteous, but the fact that Abraham was used by God and that Abraham responded to God's instruction, it may as well have just come right out and said, now, Abraham found favor in the eyes of God. Because it's implied. It's implied in everything else that it tells us about Abraham. That's why God used him in his plan. God had a place in his plan that required a faithful, righteous man. Notice I didn't say perfect. In fact, you can't even get out of Genesis chapter 12 before you come across that terrible story about Abraham and Sarah lying about their relationship out of fear, apparently. But they didn't tell the truth. Abraham wasn't perfect. Abraham made a lot of mistakes. But Abraham was a man that God had a place in his plan for, and Abraham was the kind of man that God needed, therefore God used him. Now that's not to say that God doesn't use wicked people for his plan. He certainly does. In fact, over and over in the Old Testament, we see how that God used the enemies of his people to punish his people and to kind of get his people back in line. Several occasions that we could look at that show that God uses righteous and unrighteous, but God had a plan here that needed a faithful, righteous man. It's kind of like Jacob and Esau that we've studied for the last couple of weeks. God had a place for a man who would respond to what his plan was. And contrary to the idea of using the oldest son, who would normally be the head of the family after the father died, to be the patriarch who would carry on the people of God to the next generation, God had to bypass the oldest son, didn't he? Esau was the oldest. Jacob was the one who fit into God's plan. Now, God, as we've discussed, God knew what was going to happen with those boys. He knew what kind of person Jacob was going to be. He knew what kind of person Esau was going to be. He told their mother before they were even born. But the fact is, God had a specific requirement in his plan. Can you imagine how the Israelites would have wound up if Esau had been the patriarch? And if he had carried out his life in the way that he actually did, what a mess that would have been. And so God knew that he needed Jacob instead of Esau. And so it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not Abraham, Isaac, and Esau when we talk about the patriarchs. But that's why Abraham is here. Abraham was the kind of man and had a frame of mind toward God that he was willing to obey and do what God wanted him to do. I thought we were talking about trust, you say. Well, we sing that song all the time, don't we? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There can't be any obedience without trust. There is no obedience without faith. And so, I'm sure that in addition to the fact that Abraham was the right man for the need that God had at the hour, there's a very important reason why Abraham's story is here, because he teaches us so much about trusting God. Let's look at two or three things that Abraham teaches us about trust. Number one, Abraham shows us the kind of trust that is willing to give up your past for God. I firmly believe that that fact is the singular reason, major reason, at the very least, why a lot of people are not willing to obey God. They're not willing to turn loose of those things that are a part of their lives and that go back into their past or into their background. They say, well, you know, I've worked a really long time. I've worked really hard to get where I am today. And you're saying that I've got to turn away from all of that. I've known people who, when faced with the fact that they were going to have to change their careers in order to serve God, I've known some who said, let's go. What are we waiting on? And then I've known some who've said, you know, it took me a long time to get here. I'm not so sure I'm willing to turn loose of all of that. God said to Abram, now go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. God said, you got to get away from all of that. All of that which is your background, your people, your relatives. There's something ahead that's more important than that which is behind. Isn't that the bottom line for every single person who would come in true obedience to God? There's something ahead that's far more important than what's behind. That's kind of the way Paul approached it over in Philippians chapter 3. You'll notice over there, Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, he says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now, in the previous paragraph, he has just gone through a list of things that he's done and acquired and accomplished. He says, I was of the nation of Israel, circumcised the eighth day, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in the law a Pharisee, zeal a persecutor of the church, blameless insofar as righteousness which is in the law. But Paul understood that that wasn't the platform from which he was to serve God for the rest of his life. And so he said, what things were gained to me, I'm willing to count them as loss for the excellency of Christ. How much do you trust God? I heard two of the little children playing out here in the foyer a little bit ago. And one of them told the other one, stay there, I'll be right back. And the other one says, I don't trust you. I don't know what all was going on, but that caught my attention when one of them told the other, I don't trust you. Some people say that to God. In fact, if your fear of turning loose of the past is holding you back from obeying God, then really what you're saying is, I don't trust you. Abraham was willing to let go of everything that he'd become, everything that he'd accomplished, and embrace serving God. Now, in the second place, it's also clear from the same verse, verse 1, that real trust is a willingness to surrender our future into God's hands. Notice again what God said to Abraham, or Abram, I'm sorry, I keep calling him Abraham. Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Now, I kind of tend to look at some things in terms of my current understanding and my current attitude at times, and I'm afraid there have been some times that if I were in Abraham's shoes, I would have said, okay, let's go ahead and see it now. Show me a little bit before I go. Let's see if this is really something that I want to get into. No, Abraham trusted God and was willing to entrust his future to God without knowing where he was going, without having an understanding of this land that I will show you. You ever thought about, you ever contemplated what Abraham did? I mean, he uprooted his whole system and traveled several hundred miles into a foreign land, and there, just simply on the instruction of God, began to live and to operate. To a land that I will show you. We sing the song sometimes that suggests God holds the future in his hands. And he certainly does, doesn't he? The problem is we've got this yearning, this desire to know the future. We want to know what's going to happen. We're not so sure. We're willing to hang everything that we've got on something that we're not really sure what all it's going to bring into our lives. Isn't that what faith is? Isn't that what trust is all about? Abraham trusted God. He didn't need any further explanation. He didn't need a peek at the future. He was willing to surrender his future to whatever it was God wanted. You got any plans? You say, yeah, I'm planning on taking a nap as soon as I get home. I mean beyond that. Tomorrow's a holiday. A lot of folks are off work tomorrow. In all likelihood, there are a lot of folks who've made some plans for tomorrow. There were probably some folks who made some plans that included today. In fact, some of them are not with us today because they'd made some plans and their plans had them elsewhere. And it's not necessarily anything wrong with that. We're familiar with the matter of making plans, aren't we? Are we willing to put our plans in God's hands? Are we willing to serve God to that extent that we'll place our future in his hands. And then the third thing, real trust is being willing to obey, even if you may not understand everything involved. And I'm not trying to say that serving God and trusting God involves a big unknown, you know, and we just kind of feel our way through. That's not my point at all. But again, we need to go back to Hebrews chapter 11. And I believe it's verse 8, where the writer, speaking of Abraham, says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." Now, this is kind of the same point that we made under number 2, but there's a little bit deeper point here. He went out not knowing where he was going. Again, that's not saying that serving God is a blind leap. But there are some things that God brings into our lives that we don't necessarily understand. There are some times that things will happen, and maybe even tragic things, that might even cause us to say something to the effect of, "God, I don't understand this. I don't know why you let this happen to me." You know, there are a lot of things that we can't see. There are a lot of things that we cannot understand. But we know, if we trust Him, that we serve a God who has a far greater view than we do. In fact, He has an eternal view. We serve a God who dispenses His grace into our lives in doses and measures that we're not even aware of at times. Remember what Paul said God told him about that thorn in the flesh? The Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." In other words, no, I'm not going to remove this thorn. My grace is sufficient for you. In other words, you have no idea what all I've done for you already that you didn't even notice. I'm giving you what's best for you, even though you can't understand why this is good for you, why this is best. Remember when we read the latter part of Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about some of the terrible persecutions that God's people in some cases endured, the awful things that happened to them, but they were God's faithful. Why didn't God take care of them any better than that? Because God has an eternal view and He could see what was best. Well, that sounds almost mean to say that bad things happening to us are good for us. Oh, they're not necessarily good for us, but God promises that He uses all things working together for them that love Him to accomplish the good. And so you see, there is a heavy duty matter of trusting God, because there will be times when we really don't understand why, even as a Christian, we have to go through some of the things that we do. What about over there in Genesis chapter 22, when God told Abraham, "Go into a certain place that I'll show you and offer your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, as a burnt offering." You'll recall, it doesn't say that Abraham pondered that for a day or two. It doesn't say that he reluctantly agreed after a time. It says, in the morning, Abraham rose up, gathered the things that he would need, and he went to that place. And he went as far as God would let him go in obeying that instruction to offer his son. God offered his son for us. And there was no mighty hand that reached down and stayed that hammer driving the nails into Jesus. It had to be done. It had to be done in order that we might be forgiven when we repent. In order that we might have the cleansing blood of Jesus washing away our sins. Trusting God is no little matter. It's not something to be approached lightly, but it's the most important thing that we'll ever do, to trust God enough to do whatever He says to do. If you're not a child of God, why not obey the gospel? Become one of God's own. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, to be buried with Him in baptism, have your sins washed away. If you've done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, turn away from that unfaithfulness and be restored. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond.